singing that song, following the Mass. Your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We're leaving Moses in the wilderness at Mount Sinai, and we are moving in a different direction now through the summer, taking a little bit of a detour here this morning, and in a couple of weeks we'll be returning to the Gospel of Luke in a series we're continuing entitled, Who is Jesus? Morning, Acts chapter 2. I don't always read the calendar very well. As I was planning a sermon series back in, if it was February or March, I kind of looked at the calendar. Said, okay, good. We'll work this out. We'll finish Exodus and blah, blah, blah. And then we'll do a baptism because it'll be Pentecost Sunday. It'll work out just perfectly because Pentecost is 7 Sundays from Easter. You count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and you come to Pentecost. So I started at Easter and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and here we are. Except April has a Sunday that's the 30th, and it's at the top of the calendar. You ever have those calendars and it... I missed the 30th. So Pentecost was last week. Oh, that's okay. So it's just a timing thing of 1 week. We will live. Everything will be just fine. So we're going to pretend it is Pentecost Sunday this morning, although it was last week. It's like the week after Christmas, but that's all right. It used to be when I was growing up that that Pentecost was part of the church calendar that we remembered. In fact, it was the Sunday that baptisms would take place, and it was quite a highlight in the church year. Sort of, it was like the third of the big three, right? Christmas, Easter, and Pentecost. That tradition seems to have somewhat been lost over the years. I go talk to my parents a few weeks ago. They said, you wouldn't even know it was Pentecost anymore. Like, it is just kind of filtered by the wayside. But we're going to do Pentecost. Week late, in case you're wondering, but Pentecost this morning, Acts chapter 2, and what a tremendous day this would have been. We want to read the first, I think I have 12 verses on there. I actually wanted to go to verse 18, but that's okay. Let's read together Acts chapter 2, first 13 verses. The disciples are waiting in the upper room after Jesus has ascended, waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed. Back up. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongue the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. I'm going to keep on reading. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, which we read earlier. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." What a day this must have been. It changed the course of history. Just as surely as the birth of Jesus and his death and resurrection are foundations for the history of this world, so is this day. The coming of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church. This is day one. And the reason we are gathered here this morning and get together every Sunday morning is because of this day, because it's been taking place every week since. There was no church until this day, 7 weeks after the resurrection, but on that day, day 50, Penta, right? 50, the celebration of the 50th day, the church began. Click. Every week since. And so we carry on this lineage now through some 2,000 years of the history of the church. Well, I would have you see four aspects of Pentecost that took place, and we're going to do a practicum at the end, all right, in terms of this special day of celebration. Fourth aspects of Pentecost, if you're taking notes. Number one, it was a day of culmination. It was a day of culmination, meaning everything came together on that day. Verse 1. Now, my translation here, as we had on the screen in the English Standard Version, says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived." If you have a King James or an old King James, it will say something different. I don't know if anyone has one here, but it literally says there, "When the day of Pentecost had literally fully come." That's the literal translation there. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come." Now the ESV and the NIV will translate that as "arrived." I think that falls short of what is trying to be described here. Now, what is this fully coming, arriving, this day of Pentecost? Well, first of all, Pentecost is not first and primarily or foremost a Christian celebration. This, as Easter did, had its roots in Passover, so Pentecost has its roots in a Jewish celebration. Pentecost was the Jewish feast. It was called Shavuot. S-H-A-V-U-O-T. Shavuot. I tomorrow leave for a couple of weeks. I'm being sponsored to go on a tour of Israel. And I'm going to be a couple of weeks after Shavuot. This is a celebration that still takes place in that land. If you're Orthodox Jew, you're still celebrating Shavuot. Otherwise referred to as the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest, the Day of First Fruits. It was the celebration of the incoming of the wheat harvest. It was one of 7 annual Jewish feasts. If you go through the Old Testament, through the law, there are 7 feasts prescribed for the children of Israel. And now scholars have done interesting things with them. Some would suggest that these 7 feasts follow a prophetic timeline. And that's kind of interesting. Yeah, I have some books on the Feast of Israel, but we don't have time to get into that this morning. But this is the second of those. It was one of 3 compulsory feasts that every male over the age of 20 living within 20 miles of Jerusalem had to attend.
and even those beyond that 20-mile radius would come to this feast. That explains, as we read the text, why there were so many people in Jerusalem. The population swelled, they said, to well over 1 million people who had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Shavuot. It also explains why there were so many language groups represented. This was a journey that people would sometimes make once in a lifetime to come to Jerusalem for Shavuot. And so they're from all over the world. People have come. They've done this pilgrimage, and they are now in Jerusalem. Isn't it interesting to see sometimes how God sets things up? That nothing is happening here by accident. And so it says here, when Shavuot, the day of Pentecost, had fully come. See, what had been taking place among the Jews for so many years had now come to its fruition. It was being fulfilled now. We're going to talk about how the fulfillment actually took place. So that's a little bit of history of this holiday. Again, the word Pentecost from the word penta, meaning 50. This is 50 days after the Sabbath of Passover. That's how we come to that term. It's always 50 days after the Sabbath of Passover, so that happens to land on a Sabbath as well. From the Christian calendar, the Sabbath of Passover was Resurrection Sunday. So you count forward 50 days and you land on Pentecost. That day, the people were celebrating. Passover Sabbath, 50 years earlier, was also commemorated or celebrated by the waving of an unleavened, what they call the omer, of barley. And so a priest would have one loaf, unleavened bread, celebrating the barley harvest, also a first fruits, and he would wave it before the Lord. That was on Resurrection Sunday. That was the Jewish celebration. Passover. You counted forward again 50 years, 50 days, you come to the wheat harvest, where a priest would now take two loaves of leavened bread, and he would wave those two loaves before the Lord on Pentecost. All right, so we'll talk about this more in just a few minutes, but on Resurrection Sunday, on Passover Sabbath, one loaf, unleavened bread, wave it before the Lord, the first fruits of the wheat, of the barley harvest. 50 days later, two loaves, leavened bread, wheat, wave those two before the Lord. You ask them, why are you doing that? They go, I don't know, we're told to. It says this is now, the day had fully come. We'll explain this in just a moment, all right? I find this quite fascinating. So just park there just for a moment. So it's 50 days later. And this great festival, this great celebration of Shavuot happens, this first fruits of the wheat harvest. Yeah, you can read about it in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 to 22. We don't have time this morning to turn to that, but it outlines the parameters for this festival. There was actually no commerce allowed until after this offering, this waving had taken place. And people would bring sacrifices and all other things tied to this, but this is the celebration that is going on. And so now it's interesting that it says that this, the day of Pentecost, which they were already celebrating, it says it had fully come. What fully come? They're already doing it. Well, it gives an illusion that there's something more here to this celebration than just them coming to the city and waving a couple of loaves. It was time for the fulfillment of what this was pointing to. Now, prophetically, it is answered for us in verse 17, where Peter is quoting the prophet Joel, where he says, in the last days, the Holy Spirit will be poured out, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. So this somehow is the culmination, is the fulfillment of the Jewish festival of Pentecost. It shall come to pass in the last, literally in the latter days. And now that had arrived. It is now the culmination of everything that Pentecost was pointing to. Let us hold on to that thought for just a moment. The day of culmination. Number two, it was a day of provision. It was a day of provision. Now, we need to step back into time to get a picture of the events of Jerusalem at this time. There's huge crowds. This is a day of celebration. Tradition tells us that the Levites would be singing Psalm 30 and verse 1 repeatedly. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. And there would be singing going on, and the people would be dancing, and there would be the offerings. And it was a party atmosphere in Jerusalem. All right? This isn't just nice, quiet, go to the temple, everything is quiet and peaceful. It's buzzing. And there's noise, and there's commotion, and the Levites are singing, and they're celebrating the harvest, and it's Pentecost. Special celebration for the Jewish people. Suddenly, and the disciples are part of this. Remember, they're still Jews. They've been doing this all their lives. Another Jewish holiday. And they're in the temple area commemorating this day. And suddenly, in the middle of this festivity, all around the disciples, comes this whoosh. Verse 2, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Okay, so they're not at the temple yet. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. They go to the temple in just a little bit, and this comes in. Whatever that is. And the image is like it's like tongues of fire that comes upon them. Now, we know from other studies of the Holy Spirit that these tongues of fire are one picture of the Holy Spirit. I don't have time to get into that this morning. But now begins something that is completely new. Never had this happened before, this coming of this Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, we do have evidence of the Holy Spirit. He would come upon people, and he would give them special abilities, variety of skills and supernatural sometimes insight. It talks about the Holy Spirit giving the ability to do craftsmanship in Exodus chapter 31. He gives wisdom in Exodus 28, strength in Judges 14. He gives the gift of prophecy to people in Numbers 11, 1 Samuel 10. The uniqueness, though, is that in the Old Testament, it was not necessarily permanent. The Holy Spirit could come upon people, and he could leave. An example of that would be the first king of Israel, Saul. It said that he had this gift of prophecy when he was first anointed, 1 Samuel 10, 1 Samuel 16. But we also know that the Spirit left him as he was disobedient to the Lord. Well, the Spirit could come, the Spirit could go. It's for that reason that David writes in Psalm 51, verse 11, we used to sing this, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me, right? I still remember the song. We used to sing it in youth and then in young adults. And the problem is, it's not really appropriate for Christians to sing. So now, sometimes we sing things and I kind of go, ooh, Lord, forgive us. We don't really mean it. This is one of those songs. For why would we ever sing to God to ask him not to remove his Holy Spirit from us? Because that will never happen. That's what makes the Christian experience distinct from the Jewish one. The Holy Spirit could come, the Holy Spirit would go. But now he would come permanently. He would live within us. He would reside. He's our guarantee of what is to come. And so that's the Old Testament connection with the Holy Spirit. But now there's something completely new. This is a fulfillment of the promise of Jesus that he gave to his disciples back in John chapter 14, where he said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper or advocate, a one who comes alongside, to be with you once in a while." Is that what it says? "He will be with you forever. He will not leave you," not like in the Old Testament. "Even the Spirit of truth," he says, "whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." This is now the fulfillment of that promise. Jesus said, "Unless I go along, the Holy Spirit go away, the Holy Spirit cannot come." Jesus left. 50 days later, the Holy Spirit. Jesus rises. 50 days later, the Holy Spirit now comes. Just a few days after his ascension into heaven. This is new. Yes, the Holy Spirit was with them, but now he is in you. He is in us forever. Now, we just need to park there just for a moment to understand the significance of this. When you become a believer, you receive Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit then comes to reside within us forever. He's called the deposit. The Greek word was used of the engagement ring. He is the engagement ring, promising that one day we will, as the bride of Christ, be married to the bridegroom, who is Christ, and we will figuratively, spiritually, be married to him, and we will have the great marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. But until then, this is the deposit guaranteeing that. He now comes to permanently live within us. He is the promise of God of eternal life. Now stop for a moment. If you think about that and grasp the fact that God actually lives in you, that is quite remarkable. And all the power of God is available to you through the Holy Spirit. That's why this whole understanding of the Holy Spirit and his ministry within us is so significant. It is the key to living the Christian life. And then so we're told then not to quench the Spirit, not to grieve the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. And that is the challenge that we all face as Christians, is to walk in a harmony with the Spirit living within us. As he reveals the word to us, as we pray, as we walk day by day, it is that Holy Spirit that gives us the resources and the power to live the Christian life. But sometimes, you know, just, I'm like, we fail. We forget about that. We don't realize that. Sometimes I think the enemy's great deception is to make us forget that we have that resource within us. That all began on this day. If you know Christ, you now have the Holy Spirit. And so Paul writes in Romans 8, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." And so if you know Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. And that's why Joel, as has been quoted here, is referring to the day that the Holy Spirit would come upon everyone. In the Old Testament, it was on selective people. But now on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit landed and dwelt in every believer. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, and he is in you. Whether he controls you, that's another matter, but he is available to you. The problem that I find so often is, give me an example here. I got a microphone, right? And I have access to everything that this empowers me to be able to do, right? It's in my pocket. I have it. The sound guys give it to me. They get me set up. I'm turned on. I have access. But sometimes, you know, if I live the Christian life and I have access to all the things of the Holy Spirit and all the things that he wants,
Spirit doesn't want us to do that. We live in His power. So I don't need to strain quite as loud. We're quite as, it's He empowers me. He lifts the voice, spiritually speaking. I found it also interesting that Joel says that he would be poured out. Jesus talks about giving the Holy Spirit without measure. He talks about it being like water overflowing, this cistern of the Spirit. When we get the Spirit, we don't simply get a... We have a hose beside our house that gets wound up, but when you turn up the tap, it doesn't quite seal. Like it's about 30 years old, and it drips. Maybe you got it, right? Or maybe in your kitchen you got the faucet, and maybe only a drop every 10 seconds, but it drips. You notice it in the wintertime because it's all ice all the way around that hose. The Lord does not give us the Holy Spirit as a drip. A little bit here, a little bit there. It says he is poured out. We have the fullness of the Spirit. The theologian of a previous generation, John Stott, said, "This is a picture of a heavenly tropical rainstorm." That's the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've ever been in any of those kind of downpours in the tropics. It rains. That's the Holy Spirit. That's pretty cool that we have access to Him. It was a day of culmination. It was a day of provision. Thirdly, it was a day of inclusion. It was a day of inclusion. Now, who was filled with the Holy Spirit? Verse 4. And some of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, but the other people said, "How do I get this?" What happened? It says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no longer a selective anointing. Every and all believers were now recipients of the Holy Spirit. Now back to the ceremony. I know you've been wanting and waiting on that one, but here we are. Ceremony. The Omar. Passover Sabbath, Resurrection Sunday, the priest waves one loaf, first fruits of the barley harvest, unleavened. Who is called the first fruits of all those who have been who will be resurrected? Who rose on the day they did that? Jesus, the first fruits. This is the celebration of the first fruits. Isn't it interesting that they waved this bread and that bread was unleavened because it's Passover? Leaven representing sin. Who had no sin? Jesus. 50 days later, two loaves. This is also a first fruit waving offering. This is now the church and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And this is now the first Christians. But there's two loaves. Leavened. Leaven representing sin. Sinful people. But why two? Any ideas? Jews and Gentiles. Because that's what took place on this day. All coming together, all receiving the Holy Spirit. There's no more barriers, there's no more boundaries. They're all. So when we read that the day of Pentecost had fully come,
Now we understand what that meant, that all these pictures and types of waving and first fruit harvests, and the Christians are also, these are the first fruits of Christians. And we see the picture now coming to its fulfillment, to its culmination. Interesting. And so Joel tells us that all flesh will receive the Holy Spirit. I will pour my Spirit on all flesh, not just Jewish people, but all people. The gospel is for all people, Jew and Gentile alike. And these were now the first fruits of a great harvest which has carried on until today. And if I look into this congregation, I see that there's all kinds of nationalities represented here as well, right? From all over the world. I don't know if there's any purely Jewish people even here. I understand that my great-great-grandmother was Jewish. So I get a little bit of blood. But for the most part, I'm Gentile like you. And aren't you glad that it wasn't reserved for a certain group of people, that but everyone can come in? This good news, this gospel is for everyone. This empowerment by God through the Holy Spirit is for everyone. It's actually the fulfillment of the promise given back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, where God said to Abraham that some of the nations of the world will be blessed through you. Is that what he says? He says, all peoples will be blessed through you. And that's exactly what took place on Pentecost. It's the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise that all nations were blessed. Gentiles were brought in. And we see that now on this day. When all the people speaking all these different languages, all heard in their own language this good news, and those who believed all received the Holy Spirit. It was for everyone. Fourthly and finally, it was a day of proclamation. It was a day of proclamation. What happened when the Holy Spirit came and established the church? They all got together and they moved to an island somewhere off the coast of Hawaii, and they all had a good time and they lived there together forever and they just had a nice time. Is that what they did? Well, the first thing that happens here is that they speak in tongues. And I'm not going to do an expose on tongues this morning, only to have you understand that in this circumstance, by tongues, we mean other languages. They had the miraculous ability, these disciples, to proclaim the gospel in languages they had not yet spoken or understood or learned. It was a miracle. And what were they speaking? The wonderful works of God. This is the fulfillment of Joel. They're saying that all people can now come in, and they're actually speaking the gospel, the good news of Jesus and his death, resurrection, and salvation to everyone who was there in language that they understood. When it talks about that all will prophesy, the idea here is not, you know, some sort of fortune telling, but simply the declaration of the wonderful works of God. Everyone now has the ability to do it through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, no matter who you are. They're speaking for God. They're declaring the counsel of God. Now, it's interesting that later Judaism, and may perhaps at this time, believed that Pentecost was also a celebration of the giving of the law to Moses. Now, isn't that also another interesting fulfillment, that the giving of the law to Moses was celebrated on Pentecost, and now the giving of the gospel to the whole world is also given at Pentecost? One is pointing to the other. Someone has said, this is actually John Calvin, the great reformer, who said, under the kingdom of Christ, there shall not be a few prophets only, unto whom God may reveal his secrets, but all men shall be endued with special spiritual wisdom, even to the prophetical excellency.
The idea is that it doesn't matter who you are, that you have now the power to declare the good news of Jesus Christ wherever God has placed. And that is not, you say, well, I'm too timid, I don't know what I need to say. Don't worry about that. You have the power of God in you. And know what I find interesting? That when you think you can't do it and you just don't know how this is going to happen, there's a power that will take over. Just start opening your mouth. It requires a little courage on our behalf sometimes, but we have resources. And sometimes I've seen the most unlikely people used by God to do great things simply because they avail themselves to the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't ever think you can't. I don't have the gift. I'm not a preacher. I'm not trained theologically. Who cares? It's not about you anyway. It's about the Holy Spirit working through you. We're going to hear some testimonies this morning about how the Holy Spirit did something. It's not about you. It's about Him. And so here the Holy Spirit falls upon all of them. And it's the Spirit that gives each of us the insight and understanding of the truth of the gospel. And being filled with the Spirit means that we just simply proclaim it. And if Pentecost is anything, it is simply about the ultimate power to proclaim. That's why the Spirit came, not just to, you know, get us into our little huddle, but to tell other people. Because He's the one that also works in others' hearts to bring them to Himself. He works on our end and He works on their end. And so Peter preaches the gospel under the power of the Holy Spirit. I find that interesting because it was about 50 days before, 7 weeks earlier. What's Peter doing? After the servant girl at the fire, the little 14-year-old says, "Oh, you're one of them, aren't you?" And Peter goes, "Absolutely. He's the Messiah. You need to know about Him." What does Peter do? Run. I don't know him. And he curses. 50 days later, now Peter proclaims boldly. What happened to Peter? The Holy Spirit got him. Different man. It's not just for Peter. It's for all of us. Peter was a well-trained theologian who knew how to argue well. Is that correct? What did Peter do for a living? He fished off the dock of Stephen. Now, we elevate these men into these great spiritual giants. He's a fisherman. He worked in the cannery. Nothing, I'm not putting that down. I'm just saying, this is an average dude. And most of us are just average dudes. That's all we are. God takes delight in working with average dudes and dudesses. It's not about us. So Peter preaches the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit works. People repent. And then they are baptized. What happened? The Holy Spirit came. This morning there are two people who have responded to that message. Next week, another three. I get two today. JD gets three. I don't know why God gives him three and me only two, but that's okay. He needs more practice, I guess. Anyway. I said this morning as I went into the class or my office to pray with the people, I said, you know, I like preaching and I love doing this, but I like baptizing even more. This is theory. Well, that's reality. And so this morning, I need to go get myself a quick change. I'm not going to jump in the water like this. And we're going to sing a couple of songs as we prepare now for the baptism of a couple. They're going to share their testimonies with us. And I'll be with you back in just a few minutes.